Readings this morning. The first in the Old Testament is in Exodus 10. I'm just going to read a few verses verses 20 to 23 on the ninth plague that was brought against the Egyptians, the plague of darkness. And then we'll turn to Luke chapter 11 and consider the light of Christ that is offered and has come into the world. So Exodus 10, this is the ninth of 10 plagues. And in the 10 plagues, what you find is the judgment, a return to the chaos of time before creation. In other words, that there was a darkness, there was nothing, there was a nothingness. God was there, of course, but this was an undoing of creation in Egypt. What the Egyptians experienced was an undoing of creation. But here we have then a return to darkness, and often pictured in scriptures, chaos. It's a theme of judgment, and we see that here. Exodus chapter 10, verses 20 to 23. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So we see God making a distinction between those who are trusting in him and those who are not. And we'll look then to Luke. We'll go to Luke chapter 11. We're going to pick up our study in Luke from that we left off since last month, but we'll read from verses 24 to 36 and the preaching will be in verses 33 to 36. Jesus is teaching here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Let's ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we have your word, and we see Christ in the scriptures shining brightly. Open our eyes to behold him and to believe on him and to receive the light of the world into our hearts this morning, whether for the first time, if we're not believers yet, Lord, change us. Or, Lord, if we are, that you would continue that work of holiness, of sanctification in our lives and shine your light brighter and brighter and banish any remaining darkness. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, boys and girls, as we begin this morning, I want you to consider this, that it would be very silly for you to close your eyes and to keep your eyes closed and then complain that you can't see anything and it's so dark that you can't see what's going on. And then to demand, with your eyes still closed, another light, turn on more light. I need a flashlight in my eyes. I need something else because I can't see and it's too dark and I can't do anything. It would be quite silly for that to be the case. Just say, open your eyes, and you will see light, and you will be able to see what you need to see to drink in the scene and go and do what you need to do. Do it, obey your parents, go do the chores, or go get dressed, or whatever it might be. Silly to keep your eyes closed, and then on top of that, to demand more and to blame someone else for the reason you can't see. In some ways, the eyes are not just about our physical eyes and whether we can see light, but boys and girls, you are at times, it's like your heart has eyes that need to be open to see, in other words, to understand. You might say as you're learning something, or you want to learn how to do something, you say, I don't understand. And so then your mom or your dad or friend starts to explain to you what helps to answer the question you have or helps to show you how to do something. But instead of listening, instead of paying attention, you interrupt. You don't really pay attention. You don't really listen that well. You don't receive the explanation. And then at the end of it, you still grumble and complain and say, well, you didn't explain it very well. It's like your eyes, it's like the eyes of your heart, your reasoning and your mind. You've closed them and then you blame someone else because you still don't understand. Well, this is like the people of Jesus. They were also acting in this manner because Jesus was standing before them. Jesus was preaching the good news of salvation. He was demonstrating by signs and wonders that he is indeed the very Son of God, that God has sent his Son into the world to be the Savior. They had him, and physically they could see him, and yet spiritually their eyes were closed. They didn't want to listen to what he had to say, and they refused to open their eyes to see him. In fact, what they kept demanding was more signs. Give us more. Show us some more, because they wanted to shift the blame off themselves and onto him. It's your fault, Jesus. You haven't demonstrated this enough. You haven't proved it enough. Not enough healings, not enough demons cast out. Your preaching's almost there, but not good enough. But Jesus, in our text this morning, is teaching the fault for their unbelief. The fault it lies with them. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. The light had come and was shining into the world, but they preferred the darkness. They chose the darkness. They were shutting their eyes to Jesus Christ and refusing to listen to what he had to say. And this message then that Jesus is teaching them is also a message for us, because we can do a similar thing. We can be like this as well. We can see the light of God's word, even as believers who are still battling darkness. We can see the truth of what God's declaring. We can see it and yet resist it and not want to submit ourselves to what Christ is teaching us in his word. And we can claim that, what, you haven't given me enough in the Bible, Lord. It doesn't teach me about this enough. I don't have enough direction, and there's not enough of the principles. There's not enough direction for living. And it becomes an excuse to justify our ongoing going our own way, following our own light, trying to find live our own life apart from God or in contradiction to what God has taught us in his word. And the reality is that it's not Jesus Christ who has been insufficient. It's not that he has left us without enough light to see and to live out our life faithfully before God, but it's our heart that still has darkness in it, and we still will prefer the darkness, still don't want to open our eyes to see the light. And like your physical eyes, if you were to close your eyes and still try to carry out your daily, do all the tasks of your day, you're going to be stumbling around, hurting yourself, harming yourself, and causing all sorts of trouble and making no headway in life at all. And so it is, if we close our hearts to what God is teaching us, if we close our spiritual eyes, we're going to stumble around in the darkness and not make progress in the Christian life. And if you're outside of Christ altogether and you're living in complete darkness, you cannot find your way. You'll not find your way to God. You'll not grope your way to God. You need your eyes to be opened. Darkness now, if your eyes are not open to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will lead to outer darkness, which is a description of hell and the judgment of God where there is no light forever. And so as we hear this morning, as we consider what Jesus is teaching and how that matters to our lives as Christians and how it matters to your life if you're not a Christian, may the Holy Spirit powerfully open our eyes, open the eyes of our heart to see Christ, to believe on Christ, and to live for Christ in every area of our life. Open your eyes to the bright light of Christ so that your darkness will be banished and your life will be filled with light. Open your eyes to the bright light of Christ that your darkness will be banished and your life will be filled, utterly filled with light. We're going to consider the call, the command, open to Christ's bright light in verses 33 and 34. And then the two applications that really Christ brings out of that in verse 35, that the darkness, the need for the darkness to be banished, and then the comforting application in verse 36 of being filled with the light. So first is really the command, and what Christ is showing us, is teaching us, is speaking to us on the need for our eyes to be open to His bright light. And He really uses a very earthy illustration, a very simple illustration. We've actually heard almost in the exact same language in Luke 8, where Jesus used the same illustration, but with a slightly different application there in Luke 8. And so, but He uses a similar idea because it has great relevance to the gospel. He says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light." And again, children, this makes sense. This makes sense because why do you turn a light on when you walk into a room? It's so that you can see where you're going. And that light has not been placed in a part of the room that will make sure it's obscured and hidden and no one can see and it does no good. No, it's done. It's placed. Your home is built and lights are placed so that you can get maximum light in where you want it to be. And so it would be in those days. They didn't flick a switch in a room, but you lit a lamp, an oil lamp, and you would put it on a lampstand that is something high up so that it's high up, and you put it in a place where the light will shine so those who enter in can see what they're seeing, see where they're going, that they're not stumbling around in the darkness. That's why what Jesus is bringing, this very simple illustration, to make a very necessary spiritual application and point here. And what is his point? Well, he's preaching to a people who are in darkness, a people who, because of their sin, have wandered away from the light of the light, have left the light of God, and are living in darkness, who are living like the Egyptians in Exodus 10, who are living in absolute darkness. There is no light left in them. And in a world that is that is fighting God, loving the darkness, and resisting God's penetrating light. But God is the very opposite of this. When we left God, we left the light and we entered into darkness. But God still is light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And it is God who has determined to send light back into the world, to come into the world with the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to send His own Son into the world to shine the light of hope and mercy and salvation. Jesus came declaring so beautifully, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This was what he was preaching to these people. This is what he had been declaring and demonstrating to them. "I am the light of the world." It was not just a nice thing to say, and it sounded very poetic, but he meant it, and he was able to make it true in their own lives. And so here he comes as the very light of the world, preaching the gospel. He was preaching. He was teaching in the synagogues on Saturday and into the crowds throughout the week along the Sea of Galilee and wherever he was. There were multitudes that followed him. He was not a hidden light. He was not hidden. He was in his public ministry being broadcast, and the word was being spread, and people were coming to know about him. He was coming as the light that had been promised. Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness, speaking specifically of the Jews, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This was Jesus coming into the world. This was Jesus' ministry. But it was not just for the Jews. He was not coming just for one people group, but he was coming that this light would be shed throughout the whole world, that the lampstand would grow taller and his light would reach to the corners of the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 6, Isaiah is prophesying of the servant of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is speaking of his servant whom he would send. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. God never sent Jesus. He said, it's too small a thing for you just to be a light in this part of the world. I want you to be a light in the whole world. God sent his Son for the whole world, for the light to be broadcast throughout, that we, looking to Christ, would see the way to God again, that we would see the truth of God again, that we would see and know and experience the life of God again in Jesus Christ. In other words, we need Jesus Christ. You need Christ in your life in order to see, to truly see and walk in the way of life. Well, how do we receive him? This is a pretty serious and significant command. Open your eyes to the bright light of Christ. Well, how do we receive him? How do we receive him? We open our eyes. That is, opening our heart to see that we might know and follow him. This is what Jesus says here. He says, the lamp, in verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eye. And what he means by this is not that our eyes broadcast light, but that our eyes receive light. And physically, you understand how this is so. When you close your eyes, your whole body's in darkness. You don't know where your feet are going. You don't have confidence in your walking, or you don't know what you're maybe holding on to or grasping. You think it might be this, but you're not quite sure. But when you open your eyes, the light floods in, then you can see, and you grab onto that's a handle and not something that's going to fall apart. You can hold on to that with confidence. You can take bold steps forward. That's the way that our eyes are the lamp of the body. It makes a difference for the whole. Our eyes make a difference for the whole body. And so you understand that if we're thinking about using that language, that is a metaphor for our spiritual lives, that our hearts need to be opened. And are our spiritual eyes open to receive Christ in, to receive his truth, to receive his teaching, to receive his direction and follow him? Or are we closing our eyes to what he offers us? Are we blocking the light? Are we insisting that we can see just fine in the dark and don't bother turning the light on? I'm fine. And I'll make it. And I'll grasp my way to heaven. See, without Jesus Christ in your life, the truth is you can't reason rightly. You can't rationally think through right and wrong, because it's always by the standard of man and not by the standard of God. You can't think clearly. You can't know truly. You are in darkness. You might be able to see the outlines or the shadows of something and think it's and imagine that's what it is, but you have no idea if it is that or it's not that, because it's all darkness and it's confusing. Your life is confused. The language here, Jesus says, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. When your eye is bad, your whole body is full. Your body is also full of darkness. That word for bad in a health sense, means it's not working right. It's unhealthy. But it also, that same word is the typical word in the New Testament for evil. And if we're talking spiritually, if your eye is bad, if your eye is evil, then your whole body is full of darkness. You're staring, you're like, again, you're not able to even see your hand in front of your face and really understand what it is. But yet still, because we're made in the image of God, because we were once had light before we fell and sinned against God, there's still a longing, a sense of needing God. Still, there's a sense in our hearts of a longing for the light. There's a pursuit of it. There's a grasping for it. There's a realization that there's something wrong that needs to be made right, something dark that needs to be made light. And this is where you and I need the Holy Spirit of God to come to open our eyes in His amazing power, that the light of God would flow into our lives, would flood into our lives, that it would transform us, enlighten our way, completely change our direction in life, completely put us on a different path, show us a new way, the way we never could have done on our own, the way we never could have imagined by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to come and take our bad eye and make it good. Make it good. And that word for good is very interesting because it's not the typical word for good, but it's a word that speaks of a singular focus. Make our eye simple or make our eye single. In other words, give it that right and proper focus, a singular focus, and that focus is on the light of the world Himself, Jesus Christ. See, when the Spirit of God comes into our lives and regenerates us and opens our spiritual eyes, He's not so that we can look at the Spirit, but so we can look at Christ. He wants us to see Jesus. He wants us to see Him who came to be the Savior. That's the kind of heart that we are to have as those whose eyes are opened, a heart, eyes that are fixed on Him. As J.C. Ryle writes so wonderfully, the single heart, in other words, that eye with a single focus, is a heart which is not only changed, converted, and renewed, but thoroughly, powerfully, and habitually under the influence of the Holy Ghost. It is a heart which abhors all compromises, all lukewarmness, all halting between two opinions in religion. It sees one mighty object, the love of Christ dying for sinners. It has one mighty aim to glorify God and do His will. It has one mighty desire to please God and be commended by Him. That's the heart that's so focused on Jesus. Not focused half on Him and kind of over here and a little bit there. We need to have eyes that are just so, that are have the light flooding in without hindrance. And we know physically the difference that light and darkness make to our own lives, to our own soul and body. But we have short days in winter, and we know that can affect us, and it affects our hearts, and we can be thankful that the days are growing longer again. Or you know, if you have a stretch of rainy days, and then you just how wonderful, how refreshing it is just to your whole person when the sun starts shining again. You know how a difference that it makes. Well, what is that going to make? What is the difference it will make when instead of being living in the darkness of your sin and living in the darkness of following what this world offers, that we can have the light of Christ in our lives and look to Him that He would shine brighter and brighter and brighter in our lives. And that's the wonderful hope for us as Christians, is that we have that light shining. And Jesus Christ is not going to take His light away. He's not going to remove the lampstand from you. But it just emphasizes that greater need for us to, as we're going to see in a moment, to make sure that we are filled with light and any darkness that wants to threaten that joy in the Lord is put away. The Jews had Jesus in front of them. They heard His words. In many ways, physically they were hearing and seeing, but spiritually their eyes were closed and they were stubborn and refusing to open them. What are your eyes doing this morning? Are they closed or are they open? If they've been opened by the Spirit of God, if you know what it is, if your eyes open to see Christ, then worship Him for that amazing gift and blessing and salvation that He has brought. But if not, then you need to seek Christ. Seek and pray for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see. And don't stop. As the Spirit convicts you this morning and calls you this morning, As you hear the words of Christ, that your eyes need to be opened. Don't stop until your eyes have been opened to see him. And then it's a lifetime of growing and understanding and a putting away of the darkness. Open your eyes to the bright light of Christ, that your darkness will be banished and your life filled with light. We've heard Jesus call to the light. Well, then he has two applications, two ways he emphasizes the importance of what he's saying. We see first in verse 35 the need for the darkness to be banished. And there's a therefore that begins verse 35, which speaks to an application. Here's what's true. Therefore, in light of this, since this is true, what you need to make sure is going on in your life, what you need to ensure happens is that you are taking in the true, pure light that God offers you in Christ and not drinking in the darkness, not bringing in the darkness, not allowing the darkness that we battle, that this is part of the battle of the Christian life until heaven, but that we are fighting the darkness and not excusing it or allowing any of it to remain. And ensure that what you think, that what you say, I want to see the light of the world, that it is the true and pure light of God and not a false light, not a fraudulent light, not just another shade of darkness, but it is the true light of God. That's what Jesus says. If since this is true, he says, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. And that take heed is a command, and it's a present tense command, which means it's an ongoing command. This is the way of life. This is an ongoing watchfulness, carefulness for how you live your life and what you are, what is influencing the soul. But it's interesting also because Jesus has been speaking to the multitudes. But here, the you is singular. It's personal. It's speaking to each one who was listening, and he's speaking to each one of you this morning. Take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. Take heed. What do you call light? What are you taking into the soul? What are you looking at with your spiritual eyes and trying to find the way of life through that? Now, the world knows there's problems. The world knows it has needs. The world has all sorts of solutions that are absent, that are without God, that don't have God. It has all sorts of counsels and therapies and solutions ways of trying to fix the problems that we have. But without God, all it's going to do is lead to more darkness. It can't lead to the light. You can't take in more darkness and think that somehow magically it's going to lead you to God. You need the light of God. And God has to inform all of those other things that we take in. All of it has to be, that's where our discernment comes in, to be able to know, is this good? Is there anything good in this according to the standard that God has given us? Or it's going to be more darkness. Another way that the world works is to try to actually convince us, us as human beings, convince us that darkness is actually not darkness at all, but it's actually light. That if you just get used to it, you'll enjoy it. There's various ways that you hear this all the time. It's not lust, it's love. It's not murder, it's choice. And so you see one horrific example of this is this. It's, you know, abortion is not something we should, even the world thinks anymore that we should, you know, that should be, what used to be the phrase safe, legal, and rare, and it's a necessary evil or whatever way they wanted to excuse it. Now it's shout your abortion campaign. Promote it. Broadcast it. Declare it to be good, what was once evil. The world says this is not darkness. All those Christians over there and God, well, he calls it dark, but it's actually light. It's beautiful. They don't want you to have joy. We have to guard ourselves and be careful that we don't be brought into that same kind of thinking. And what are you and I filling our souls with that's not enlightening us in the knowledge of Christ? What are we, the whole stream of information that we take into our lives every single day, what is leading us to Christ and what is hindering our walk with Christ? And yes, we can think of that in terms of explicitly spiritual things. The books, the counsel you receive, the the teachers, the preachers that you listen to, and the Christian books that you're taking in. There's so much of that we need to be discerning, because not all of it, though it may claim to be light, is light. But it's also, of course, just a general influx of information. We're flooded with information every single day. And we don't have time to get through all the information, so we listen to our podcast at 1.5 times, and so we're taking it in even faster, and we're speed reading, and we're doing all of this. And is it light or is it darkness? Are you taking in God's truth, or are you drinking in what the world offers? Now, some of what we take in is just what we take in because we live in this world. You see billboards as you drive down the highway, or you listen to the news and you hear things, and there's ways, or just listening to conversation around you, you pick up things. There's things we need to be, this is why it's a daily battle, a daily taking heed. But what are those things that we actively choose to take in? What are those things that, it's not that anybody's just putting it in front of us, but we are choosing to fill our lives with? You can't control all the air that you breathe, but you can get yourself out of the smoke. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, and I guess familiar words, but perhaps hearing them slightly differently this morning, in light of the language that Christ uses. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What are we filling our lives with? Who are we filling our lives with in a way that's leading us away from Christ and increasing the darkness and causing confusion instead of an act of taking heed and a banishing of the darkness? Well, how can you tell what's light? I guess is the question. How do you know what's light and what's dark? How can we be discerning? Well, Christ is the lighthouse. Christ is the one who shines in and through His Word so that we don't shipwreck ourselves on all the rocks that are around. He is the one who directs us safe to the harbor, to our eternal rest. And if we're drifting, and we're just aimlessly drifting in the dark, that's a dangerous place to be as a Christian. That's a dangerous place to be because there's lots that threatens to wreck us. But it's only by the light of Christ, as He speaks to us, not in front of us, but by the Scriptures, He gives us the light. He points us in the way of life. He gives us the principles and the directions for all of life. We need to be growing in our discernment, and so we must study the Word of God, study the Scriptures, and study and learn and grow with great prayer, and use the blessings God has given through His church to learn and grow and be discerning. Use the confessions and the catechisms of the church that have been tried and true and are faithful summaries of God's Word that we can understand and see its application, because the issues you face today, although they may be a little more technological, are not different than the church has faced in the last 2,000 years and more. But what we need to do then is be discerning. Set before your eyes and set before your children's eyes the best things. Just as you want them to eat the best foods, so they're the healthiest they can be physically, you set before them the best food for the soul so they can be the healthiest they can be spiritually, the most filled with light. Perhaps you've heard Christians say, or perhaps maybe you've said this yourself, when they make a decision, well, I've prayed about it and I feel led by the Holy Spirit, and so I'm deciding to do this. That's not in itself necessarily wrong. The Spirit does lead us into all truth. John tells us that in 1 John 2. But it's too often that such statements are made by someone who has not studied the Scriptures to see what God has said, the very Scriptures that the Spirit Himself has given. Or even worse, they're making a decision they say is led by the Spirit when it contradicts the very word the Spirit has given, that He's given to be set down and written in the Scriptures. And so what they want to claim very piously is light, and we're being led by the light of the Spirit, is actually darkness. Because God has given us an objective standard by which we can know whether it's light or darkness. It's the Word of God. It is the Word inspired by the very Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God does not contradict Himself and tell you one thing 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, and then today say, you know what, like someone else, you know, I've learned some things, and maybe I was a little hasty in writing that, so here I'll give you some different direction today in your heart. We need to be careful that the light that is in us is not darkness. And perhaps you think the Bible doesn't address your issues. Perhaps you think the Bible has nothing to say to this particular need or care in your life. Perhaps you think God, you know, again, God is old-fashioned. God, you know, He had lots to say to those issues back then, but we're not in the will, we're not wandering around Sinai today, or we're not living in an agrarian culture, or, I mean, no. The Bible does speak to your issues. The Bible addresses parenting and discipline of your children. The Bible talks about your mental health. The Bible speaks to leadership in the home and in the church. The Bible speaks to all these issues. It's not so much the question, I think, that does the Bible speak to this and give us the principles and give us the teachings and give us the guidance by the Spirit. I think the bigger question that we need to reckon with is, am I willing to listen to what the Scriptures has to say on this issue or this concern in my life? Am I willing to seek the Scriptures for the light that God offers us in Christ, or am I going another way? You know, because of the flood of information that you and I deal with every single day, we want easy, we want quick. We want to Google our theological question and find what Google AI has to offer to us and hope it pulled the right sources and gives the right answers. We want what's easy, and I understand. I think we can understand and appreciate why we want it quick, because there's so much. But rather, when it comes to this most important subject in our life, are we in the light? Are we in the darkness? Is the light in us darkness, or is it true light? We need to stop. Slow down. Stop. Pray. And dig in the Scriptures, praying for the Spirit to enlighten your understanding and the knowledge of Christ, that you would know Him more, love Him more faithfully, and be more filled with His light. That we, led by the Spirit and the Word, would know that the light that is in us is indeed light and not darkness. Because when you just grasp at more darkness, it's only going to breed more darkness and more darkness and more darkness. We need the light of Christ. And so Paul, to the Ephesians, declares, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Take heed. Take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. That's the first application that Christ gives. Open your eyes to the bright light of Christ, that your darkness will be banished. But then the second comes with a warm promise. The second application is that the darkness will be banished, but your life will be filled with light. As we're hearing this morning, as we're hearing God's words, Christ speaks, this should fill you with a desire. Are you filled with this desire to be growing in the light? Are you filled with the desire to be, I want the light. I don't want any more darkness. I want the darkness to be gone out of my life. I want to be filled with the light. Well, here's the promise of God. Seek it from the Lord and you will find it and receive it. The sweet hope of what Jesus has to say. He says, "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Now, this is not just vain repetition. If you have full of light, you'll be full of light. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But it's a promise. If this is true of you, if you are being filled with the light, then your whole body will be full of light. It's actually a future. It's a promise for the future. That if this is what's going on in your life, if the light in you is not darkness but is light, then it will grow and increase and fill your whole life so that everything in you will be full of the light of God and the glory of Christ, and you will banish all the darkness from you. This is the encouragement that Christ gives us in the face of the impossibility of facing the darkness of this world and of our own hearts alone. Because you know this is the work of God. This is the work of the Spirit to fill you with light. This is God's work. And what he says to you, that if the Spirit has opened your eyes, then that brightness that has begun to flood into your life will grow and grow and grow and grow until it is complete. God will replace all of the darkness that is in your heart and remove you completely from the darkness that is all around. And you will shine brighter and brighter until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, until he comes and completes the work begun and brings you to heaven, where you will shine in such glorious brightness like you could not imagine. Not just a few thousand lumens that you might get out of a bright, really bright light bulb today, but billions and billions of lumens. Just the light and the glory of God shining, shining, shining through you. What a contrast that is. That picture of heaven is, isn't it? With what Scripture speaks of, the outer darkness of hell. The hell is described as complete darkness. Outer darkness. Come to the light of the world. Come to Christ, that you would live in bright the light of God all of eternity and not be cast out into darkness. But already now, before we've reached heaven, already now, brothers and sisters, the light of Christ shines in us and then shines through us to those around us. If the light of Christ is in you, if your eyes have been opened to see Christ, your eyes have been opened, you've taken in the light, then it must shine out of you. It must be spread to those around you. It will direct others to the same source of light that you from which you have received it. And it will direct others to that haven, that harbor, that safe place. I was thinking of this in terms of like landing a plane at night, and you've got these runway lights that run along the runway, and that's not the destination, but they say, where are you going to land? And then it'll lead you till you get to the brightly lit up terminal, to the end point. That's what we are as Christians, directing others to Christ, pointing him and bringing them to Christ. Of course, if the light of God is in you, you must not just harbor it. Don't put it under a basket. Don't hide it under a blanket. Don't try to cover the light, but let it influence those around you. Make it influence those around you, your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbors, your loved ones, that it's going to influence what they think, what they believe, what they themselves receive into their lives. Already now, that light will shine through you. But inevitably, if we are living with Christ in us, it will influence hundreds more than we ever realize, thousands more than we realize. Not because you've had direct conversations with all of those people, but because you are placed by Christ high on a lampstand, shining brightly in a very dark world, calling people. There's something different. There's something better. There's something bright there. Pointing them to Jesus Christ. Your influence as a light of Christ must be there. What do others see in you? Do they see the light of Christ in you? Are you leading others to Christ? There's the encouragement. Christ says you will shine brightly already now, and already you'll be able to be an influence to the salvation of others, that they too will come to the light and leave the darkness. But then heaven will be so glorious, so we will be filled with the light, far brighter than will ever shine in this world. Open your eyes then to the bright light of Christ, that your darkness will be banished and your life will be filled with light. In 1 John 1, John writes, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." That is, that we've heard from Christ and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus has shone brightly. And even this morning, you've seen or you've heard of his light. And physically, you're hearing and receiving this. There's no excuse to say, Lord, one more sermon, one more sign, one more wonder, one more week. then I'll believe. You give me a bit more, Lord. But come to Jesus. Plead for your eyes to be opened. Have your eyes been opened? Are your eyes opened? Are you full of the light of Christ? Blessed are you if you are filled with Christ's light, and you will shine brighter and brighter until the day he takes you to glory. Let's pray. Now, Lord, our thanksgiving and praise and worship goes to you for shining the light of your own Son, your own light, Lord, for you are light, and you is no darkness at all, and you shine, you pierce into the darkness. There was the only thing that could have pierced into the darkness of this world was your bright, shining light, and you sent your own Son into the world, God himself, the light of the world, to fill darkened sinners with new light and new life. May that be the case this morning for any who are still in the dark, that they would be brought to life, brought to be filled with the light of Christ. And for us who are in Christ, continue your work. Fill us more and more. Banish the darkness. And may we indeed, by your Spirit, take heed that we are indeed filled with pure, good light of Christ and nothing else. So thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, for this call on our lives. Open our eyes more and more and fill us. In Jesus' name, amen.